Well, I know it is March Madness, and some of you who are into college basketball may be getting into all the games right now, but today we're going to look in the scriptures at another kind of madness. If you'd open up to Mark chapter 5 in your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, there's some under the chairs, page 710, you'll find Mark chapter 5. As we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, the last time we were in Mark 2 weeks ago, we saw how Jesus displayed his power over nature. We saw Jesus and the disciples were on this boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden this great windstorm came up, and the disciples thought they were going to drown, and they said, "Jesus, please help us." And Jesus spoke to the wind, and the wind and the waves became hushed. Well, today, as this boat ride is completed, they finally hit the shore. We're going to see that the disciples and Jesus are faced with some more chaos. This time it's not the power of nature that they face, but it is the power of darkness, the power of spiritual darkness that they come upon. I'll be reading Mark 5, 1 through 20. It says, "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them.' He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told all about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, 'Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed." Well, there are many things that we could talk about today and apply to our lives as we look at this passage, and really too much to fit into one message. But today I just want to focus on three things concerning this demon-possessed man. Number one is Legion's despair. Number two is Legion's deliverance. And thirdly is Legion's dilemma. And then make some application to our own lives today. Well, number one is Legion's despair. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, if you were here, you remember Mark chapter 1, we saw a man who was possessed by a demon or had an unclean spirit. And where was he? He was in the synagogue. If you remember that, he was in the Jewish synagogue, a house of worship where God's people were. Today's a little bit different. This region of the Gerasenes is believed to be a Gentile area. And that makes good sense because we see that the people there were taking care of what? Pigs. And pigs were unclean for the Jewish people. They weren't allowed to eat them and whatnot. This was a Gentile area. We also see that this was not just one demon or a couple demons, but there were many demons inside this man. Now, that word legion was used in the days of Christ to describe Roman army and a certain number within that army. Most believe it was about 6,000 people that would make up a legion. We don't know for sure whether this man had like 6,000 demons in him or not. But we do know this, that 2,000 pigs eventually jump into the Sea of Galilee. Now, some have said, well, that must mean that there were three demons that went into each pig and all that. And please don't lose any sleep over trying to figure out exactly how many demons were inside this man. Let's just suffice it to say this, there were many. There were many demons, yes, possibly thousands of demons that were inside this man. And that may be hard for our brains to comprehend, but this is what the scriptures tell us. Well, as you think about demons, there's a lot of things that we could talk about, a lot of bunny trails we could go down. But one question is this, how much power do demons have? And in our day, in our culture, there's a lot of movies, even going back some years. Maybe some of you have seen movies like The Exorcist and Poltergeist, and there's all kinds of these movies. Even today on our TV sets, you may see advertisements for shows like Supernatural and Ghost Whisperer or something like that. There's all kinds of these things that kind of deal in the spiritual realm. There's kind of this curiosity that we have. And some of these Hollywood movies may portray the demon world in an accurate way, but some may not. And when we're not sure, it's always important to go to the Word of God. Go to the Bible and say, how much power do the demons have? What does the Bible say? Well, in Acts chapter 19, you don't need to turn there, but if you want to read that later, Acts 19, there's an account of a man who is possessed by demons or has an unclean spirit. And the seven sons of Sceva, who are Jewish people who have not received Christ, they are not followers of Christ, but yet they see the power that the disciples have. They see the disciples call on the name of Jesus and cast out demons. So these guys say, hey, that's pretty cool. Let me try that. So they try invoking the name of Jesus on this man who has an unclean spirit. And the demon says to the seven sons of Sceva, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? In other words, what power do you have over me without Christ in you, is what the demon was saying. And the Bible goes on to say this, that the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. It seems that one demon was able to take on seven men easier than Jack Bauer could take on seven terrorists. If you know who Jack Bauer is. If you don't, you can ask Dennis, right? He knows. But here we find a man who is not possessed by just one demon, but many demons. Is it any wonder that no one wanted to go near this man? People tried to chain him, bind him up with these iron chains, but it was no use. He just broke them like they were these paper chains. And the sad thing is that not only was this man demon-possessed, but his very life was dark, it was depressed, and it was filled with despair. It was a life that was desolate and destitute. And so today, there may be many in our lives, many people who are in the dark, who are depressed, and who are destitute. And you may say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I don't know anybody who has demons or who is demon-possessed. And truth is, I don't either. I don't know anyone who is possessed by a demon. But the truth is, you don't have to be possessed by a demon to be in spiritual darkness. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:8 that all of us, before coming to Christ, were once darkness. Listen to the words of Jesus, who says this to the Apostle Paul as he's about to send him out as a missionary to preach the gospel. He told Paul this, I am sending you to them, those without Christ, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And you know, we can apply the words of Jesus to our own lives as well. Today, we can hear Jesus saying to us, I'm sending you to them. Who are them? Them is the guy down the street, or maybe the guy at the ball field as your kids play ball. That guy who has a nice home, a nice family. He's got, you know, the four dogs, three cats, two gerbils, and a partridge and a pear tree. He's got it all going on. He says, you know what? I don't need Christ. I'm very happy. I'm very content in life. You know what? I don't need your Jesus. That man needs to be set free from his spiritual darkness. That means that dear old lady that you know that wouldn't hurt a flea if you paid her, who says to you, oh, sonny, you know what? I've lived a long life and this much I know. You know what? All religions are the same. All roads lead to God. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe. In fact, you can even just believe in yourself and it'll be okay. That dear woman needs to be set free of her spiritual darkness. Young people, the people in your school who may not believe in Jesus, they too need to be set free from their spiritual darkness. And we see this is what happened to this man Legion, isn't it? He was set free. Another word for being set free or rescued is that word deliverance. Let's look at number two, is Legion's deliverance. Back in verse 6, we see that when Legion saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. It's hard to know how much of this was the man, Legion, and how much of this was the demons in the man, right? How much control? It seems like this man had little, if any, control over the things that he did because he was, again, demon-possessed. We see that he shouts out in a loud voice, what do you want with me? Right? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Remember again back in Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Remember that man in the synagogue. What did he do? He cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. One of the questions we have when we think about those who are demon-possessed, and when the demons leave or they're cast out, where do they go? In Mark chapter 1, it just tells us that Jesus cast out the demon. It doesn't tell us where the demon went. What happened in the case with Legion? It was the first episode of Pigs in Space, wasn't it? I mean, remember that? Was it that, the Muppet Show? Was that the Muppet Show? Remember that, Pigs in Space? Yeah, this is hopefully where they got their inspiration from Mark chapter 5. We see that the demons begged Jesus not to send them out of the area. Now, when we look at Luke's gospel, he mentions this place, the abyss, this word, the abyss. When the demons say, don't send us out of the area, what they're implying is this: Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. Well, what in the world and where in the world is the abyss? Abyss is a Greek word. It comes from two words meaning without and bottom. It is the place without a bottom. That's what abyss is. You ever see those movies where someone is just spiraling downwards into this black hole and they just keep going on? That's what kind of the abyss would look like. The only other time that we see the word abyss is in the book of Revelation. It's there 8 times. But outside of that, we don't have really clear teaching about where it is and how to really understand it. However, in Jude verse 6, we read this: and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now, though Jude does not use that word abyss, it seems like there is this place of confinement where fallen angels or demons are held captive, are chained. The next logical question, of course, is this: if demons and fallen angels are chained in this abyss, then do we have to worry about demons today? And without going in a long bunny trail on demonology, let's just suffice it to say this: Based on Jude 6, based on Ephesians 6:12, we know this. Paul says that we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we can make this conclusion. Though there may be some demons who are now in this abyss and contained, not all demons are rendered powerless. They're still active today, and that's why Paul says we fight, we pray, we resist the devil and his cohorts. Well, let's go back to our friend Legion. We see that after the pigs go for a swim, what happens to Legion? Something beautiful, right? Verse 15. It says, he was sitting there dressed and in his right mind. We know from the other Gospels that this man who was in the tomb, actually there were two men there, but Mark focuses on this one man, Legion. He was even without clothes, naked because of the demons. But yet, after the demons go, he gets some clothes on, he's dressed, and he's in his right mind. He has been set free. He has been delivered from his oppression. Well, how does this apply to you and I today? Again, though we may not be possessed by demons, the Bible says that before coming to Christ, we were held captive. We were held captive by Satan, and we were held captive by our own sin. And the trouble with spiritual captivity is that we fail to see that we're actually in captivity. Now, if I were to commit a crime and the police were to pick me up and they'd take me down to the local courthouse and they were to put shackles around my wrist and around my feet, it'd be pretty clear to me that I was being confined. I was in captivity in that moment because I could see my chains. But when it comes to spiritual captivity, the trouble is with our natural eyes, we cannot see our own spiritual captivity. Why? Because we are spiritually blind. The Bible says we're spiritually dead, and our own sin really deceives us. The Word of God says that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory and the beauty of the grace of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, that our own sin deceives our own hearts. Well, who can remove this blindness and who can help us to see really the true condition of our hearts? There's only one who can do that, and that is God Almighty God. God can do that. And whenever anyone turns to Jesus Christ, you know what happened? The chains are broken. We are truly free. We are free indeed. God delivers us. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says it this way. It says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And one of my prayers is that we as Christians would understand what it means to be delivered from sin. What it means, what God has really done. And again, it's important to look at how the Scripture describes our deliverance and our salvation. The great and mighty work of God, that we look at it really as a miracle of grace. What does deliverance mean? As we look to the Old Testament, we see a great picture of deliverance as Moses led the people out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt. Remember that story where Pharaoh and his army are pursuing Moses and the Israelites, and they get to this place and they say, hey, you know what? There is no way out. We are doomed. And God, by God's grace and by God's power, through his servant Moses, what happens? He parts the Red Sea, and they're able to go across. And eventually Pharaoh and his army are drowned. Well, so too, as believers, when we consider our deliverance from sin, our salvation, we need to see it as a great miracle of God, a great work of his grace, that through his servant Jesus Christ, he's parted the sea of sin so that we can one day enter the promised land. It was a mighty, mighty work of God. It was a mighty work of his Holy Spirit to transform me so that I could become a follower and a child of God. Well, thirdly, we see this man's dilemma. After the demons flee from this man, again, we see him. He's got his clothes on. He's in his right mind. He's no longer tormented by these awful voices. He's no longer cutting himself with stones. And yet, what do the people say? The townspeople say, "Hey, this is awesome. I can't believe what Jesus just did. Let's celebrate. Let's have a pig roast." Well, maybe not a pig roast because the pigs are all gone. They went over the cliff. How about a pizza and wings? Let's just celebrate what Jesus has done for this man. Is that what they do? No. They say, "Jesus, would you please leave? Jesus, you're just a little too freaky for us. Would you please leave us? You're just a little too weird." Isn't it funny the way humans will rationalize things? Here's a crazed man who was out of his mind, and everything that people tried to do to help him, nothing worked. You get the best shrink in the Gerasenes to try to help this man out. It didn't do it. You try aromatherapy, didn't do it for this man. They tried chaining him with these strong chains. Nothing worked. Nothing helped this man. And then Jesus comes along, sets him free. And they say, "Jesus, would you please leave?" Well, why did they do that? Verse 15 says that they were afraid. That's all we know. They were afraid. Why were they afraid? One reason, perhaps, is because they may have had the attitude of the Pharisees. Remember what the Pharisees said about Jesus? They saw Jesus cast out demons, and what did they say? "You are possessed by Beelzebub, for only the prince of demons could cast out these demons." They were thinking, Jesus is a little kooky. I mean, he's got to be a little kooky to be casting out these kooky demons that were in this man. He must be on the evil side to be doing this. That could have been one reason why they were afraid. They may have been thinking, "You know what, if we lost those pigs, who knows what may happen to the chickens and the cows." It could also be this, that the connection they made with Jesus had to do with that very thing with the pigs, the loss of profit. Again, in our day, 2,000 pigs, that's a lot of bacon, isn't it? That's a lot of pork that we could be eating. And yet, somebody lost a lot of food, a lot of profit that went over the cliff that day. And I don't know for certain what was in their hearts, but I do know what the Bible says about the condition of man's heart without God's influence in his life. And our natural hearts tend to worry about one thing, and that is me, my comforts, my security, my 401k, my pulled pork sandwich. We tend to be self-consumed and self-preserved. We want to preserve our own lives. And when our comforts and necessities begin to be infringed upon and even decline, then we may say to Jesus, "Jesus, would you please leave? Would you please leave me alone?" What is this man's dilemma? Verse 18 says that the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, but Jesus did not let him. How do we know if this miracle had an impact on this man? Because this man wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. How do we know today when people are truly impacted by the gospel? How do we know when the gospel really sticks? This we know, when people want to follow Jesus, when people want to read his word, when people want to do what he says, when people want to worship him, when they want to sing his praises, we know that has made an impact on their lives. When people want to be near Jesus, we know that Jesus has made a difference. And in this man's life, he just wanted to be near Jesus. But again, Jesus said what? He said, "No. You can't follow me." But really, Jesus was saying this: "You can't follow me here. You can't follow me this way. I've got some disciples that are going to go with me where I'm going to go. But I want you to do one thing. This is how you can follow me." What does he say? "I want you to do this. I want you to go home And I want you to tell your family the mercy that I had on you and what I did in your life and what a great application that is to you and I today. In Sunday school, we're talking about this very thing, just telling others. Men's group got into just telling others what God has done for us. Again, we don't need to have a Bible degree to tell another person what Jesus has done in our lives. And so too today, God may be saying to you, you know what, just go home. You've got family. You've got friends. And just tell them about me. Tell them how I am the eternal Son of God who has always existed. And how 2,000 years ago I left glory and I took up residence in the womb of a virgin named Mary. And I wrapped myself in flesh. I became like one of you. And I grew up as a boy. I played stickball with all the boys of Nazareth or whatever game they played back in the day. I made things in my father's carpenter shop. And at the age of 30, I began to go out into the highways and the byways, and I began to preach repentance and faith in the gospel, in the good news. And eventually, I would be betrayed. Eventually, I would be taken away. I would be left alone. I would be abandoned by my best friends. And I would be beaten. I would be bruised. I would be scarred and marred. And I would eventually be crucified. I would be nailed to a cross. Yes, I would be nailed to a cross so that I might bear the punishment of your sins. Yes, your sins were placed upon my back. And I was laid in a tomb, but death could not hold me because I am the Almighty Son of God. And I rose on the third day. And now I live at the Father's right hand in glory, and I reign on high. And one day I am coming again very soon. Therefore, tell your family, tell your friends who I am and what I have done. Tell them how I can provide forgiveness when people come and trust in me. When people believe that I did indeed come down as a man and bear their sin upon the cross. Let me ask you today, do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel? The gospel is good news. And we need good news because of our sin. We're in a bad state and we need to be forgiven. Have you come to trust in the one who loved you so much that he would lay down his life for you, that he would be your Savior and your Redeemer, and the one who would grant you eternal life? And if you haven't done that, then today, trust in Jesus Christ for that deliverance and for that salvation. Jesus said this, "Those who the Son sets free are free indeed." I pray that you would see your own spiritual captivity and who it is who can deliver you, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that you have chosen to send your Son to this world that is filled with sin and despair and darkness, all out of love. And Jesus, I thank you that you are willing to go through with the Father's plan. Jesus, you were willing to become a man who would be mocked and spit upon and eventually crucified so that we here today could be forgiven. Jesus, help us to understand that great love. And Jesus, help us to want to be near you and not tell you to please get away. Lord, help us not to miss who you are and what you came to do, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would enlighten our minds and hearts today to who you are and to who Jesus is. And thank you for this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll close now with a song.